Thank you, Father. You are such a good God, and we're so grateful that we can be in your house with your people, in your word. I pray that our hearts will be tender and the soil of our hearts will be ready to receive today. Thank you again that you have blessed us and entrusted us with your holy word. I ask that we can be faithful to each and every concept that we touch on today. Your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we are still in the book of Luke. I'm going to jump back to the introduction. Luke chapter 1. You can look it up in your Bibles if you'd like. I'm sure we can find a page number for those huge, super giant print pew Bibles.
1637.
Kathy's always been faster at finding things than I have been. 1637. The words will also be up on the screen. Since many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. This is Dr. Luke that's writing this. And by the way, he was not an eyewitness from the beginning. He's getting much of what he has documented for us through numerous interviews and the people that he knew firsthand all of these stories, and so he's sharing them secondhand. He continues on, "It seemed fitting to me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in an orderly sequence, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." So as we jump into the passage today, part of why I put this introduction back is just as a reminder, Dr. Luke took all of the information he had and he put it in what he considered an orderly sequence. As I read through it, sometimes it doesn't feel orderly. It feels like he's jumping from thought to thought to thought. And so we have to kind of carefully listen and look at it and determine what happened before, what's going to happen next, how does this fit in? And these aren't just a bunch of snippets, you know, that you could read in the Reader's Digest joke section where you have 20 jokes and none of them are really related to one another. This is something that Dr. Luke has really felt like he's put together, as my understanding is that he was preparing a defense. And my suspicion is that Theophilus was either the judge that Paul was seeing or the attorney that was representing Paul in court. But he's putting together this defense. Paul had been accused of being a traitor to Rome. And Luke is saying, no, that's not how it is at all. In fact, this is the story. And so he tells the story from the beginning being the birth of Jesus. Even prior to that, the story of John the Baptizer being declared that he was going to be born. An angel came and talked to John's dad and you know the priest and so all of these things. And as Dr. Luke works us through this, he's giving us, you know, it looks like sometimes it's just stories, and it's one of the synoptic gospels, so a lot of it does compare and match with Matthew and Mark. But those would be some of the documents that he looked at to make sure that he's getting things right. So he's looking at Matthew, he's looking at Mark, he's talking to Peter, he's talking to, I'm sure, Matthew. He's definitely talking with Paul. He's talked to a lot of people that we know were in his circle, John, Mark, and some others. And so he knows these other authors, and he's interviewing them and trying to find out exactly what happened and how, and then he's trying to put it in an orderly sequence. So when we read through Matthew and Mark, it's not always in the same order that Luke has it. But Luke's putting it together for a purpose, and he's doing it so that the exact truth about all of these things can be known as it's taught. And he's doing it in an orderly sequence, he believes, to prepare Theophilus for whatever his job was. Most excellent Theophilus, the most excellent part is what refers us to he was probably a court official of one sort or another. So with all of that said, we're going to be in Luke chapter 8, and that is on page 1656 in the Pew Bibles, Luke chapter 8, starting with verse 16. Last week we talked about the various different soils, the parable of the sower and the different types of soils, and Jesus explained to his disciples why he was teaching in parables, and he explained what that particular parable meant, so there's no confusion. All of these different soils, the seed was the Word of God, and as the Word of God was presented to individuals, some of them had hardness of heart, like the hard path, and it just never penetrated. Others received it with joy, and then they didn't have any roots, and so it kind of faded away when hardship came to them. And you know, as you read through all of that, the final one is the seed in the good soil. These are the ones who have heard the word with a good and virtuous heart and hold it firmly and produce fruit with perseverance. So lasting fruit. And I think that's what we're all hoping for in our lives. And then it feels like Dr. Luke's taking a turn here and just jumping to a different subject, but he really isn't. This is kind of another parable, and it continues on in whatever theme it is, that the larger theme that we're trying to look at. So as we look and read and listen, we hope that we can combine and find the connections here. Now, no one lights a lamp and covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed. But he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. It's kind of just, wait a minute, we're talking about soil and seed, and now there's this lamp. How is that connected? Anyone? What's that, Sharon? Oh, trying to get some more clues. That's good. No. As we look at that, I mean, it just feels like we're talking about soil. We're talking about, you know, seed going into dirt, and some of the dirt was productive and some of it wasn't, and now all of a sudden there's this lamp, and he's saying that the lamp has a purpose too. The seed's purpose was to go out into the world and hopefully find good soil and be productive. Now this lamp, you don't take a lamp and then hide it underneath a clay pot. You don't take a lamp and put it under the bed so that the light can't fill the room. The houses in that particular time period were pretty much open concept, like everybody's trying to get to now. And so even just a small little lamp set up on a lampstand would light the room up, and people would be able to see. Now another reason you won't want to put the lamp under the bed or, you know, cover it with a sheet or something, is it would catch fire because those lamps would have had flame. But the story here, no one lights a lamp and covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is concealed that will not become evident, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Previous to this, he talked about how out of the overflow of the heart, people's actions and mouths speak. You're going to know people by their fruit. And so there's a consistent theme that I think, you know, Dr. Luke is trying to place in this document to say that the truth will come out. Everything that needs to be known will be known eventually. You can't hide things. It will come to light. And anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. So things could be hidden for a time, but they're going to become evident. And some of us, I mean, it's like the soil that the seed got into the soil and was immediately accepted with joy and looked like, yeah, this is going to be a great plant. But there was like rocks underneath it, and it couldn't get rooted in and wasn't connected. And so when bad weather came, when hardship comes to us as humans, we fall away if we're not rooted in Christ Jesus. And so this connection that we have, the truth is you're going to know what kind of soil someone's heart has by the fruit that they produce. That can be kind of scary, because sometimes we don't want people to see who we really are and know what we really feel inside. Now, I'm just going to say, I've struggled over the years during my lifetime. I'm a young man still. I'm only 69, so you know, a couple of you are older than me. But I've struggled in the past a whole lot more than I do now with anger and fits of rage. And it's not something that you want to come out. And so this is the sort of stuff that, you know, I would try to conceal. And you try to pretend it's not there, but eventually it would come out again if it wasn't dealt with. And without Jesus, that would have never been dealt with. So if we're recognizing that everything is going to be made evident, everything's going to come to light, we can't hide anything. Whatever kind of thoughts we have, whatever kind of emotions we're trying to tamp down and pretend aren't there, they're going to show up eventually somewhere. Why don't we just let them come out and give them to Jesus, and then he can help us and heal us? Because he's the one that brings that peace that surpasses understanding. We might have good reason to be angry. We might have, you know, plenty of reason to turn against the world. And you know, you look around you, and then you the way people are treating one another, and sometimes the way they treat us, and it's like, okay, this is righteous indignation. I can be angry and sin not. Well, that's kind of difficult most of the time. But when Jesus comes to us and says, okay, come to me all you are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest, he means it. It's like, come on, anybody that's angry, anybody that's struggling with whatever you're struggling with, come to me and I'll help heal you, I'll give you rest. And so when Jesus does that, then what he has done can be made evident, and it won't be concealed. We don't have to hide it. And so this part about, you know, you're going to take your... You don't light your light and then hide it under a bushel. You don't hide it under the bed. You let it shine so that people can see it. We have good news. Why would we hide that? Do we hide it? Do we live our lives sometimes out in the world embarrassed to let people know that we know Jesus and that he's changed us? Now, if he hasn't really changed us, I can see why we're still trying to hold it down and hide it. Okay, it's like, okay, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to pretend I'm a Christian. I'm going to sit in the pew and I can be just like all the rest of them and I'll do all the right things. But my life hasn't really changed. Then yeah, of course I want to hide that. But it's going to come out. So why not just bring it out with one another? You know, hopefully as the body of Christ, they're going to know we're Christians by our love. If we have struggles, let's tell each other our struggles. Because you're probably not alone in that struggle, first of all. And then secondly, once we've got it out in the open, in the light, it's like, okay, now we have to do something with it. And what is that going to be? Well, you go to Scripture. You find in the Word, what's the solution? You pray, you let Holy Spirit touch you, you change. Because God is a God that does change people. When you've been in touch with the creator of the universe, your life will change. If we're just going through the motions, we can hide a whole lot of stuff for a long time, but eventually it's going to come to light. It's going to come out. So hiding things isn't going to be a solution. Facing things head on and letting God change us so that we can say, okay, yes, this was an issue, but now it's not. Or this is an issue that God is working on with me. Please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. That saying that used to end up on buttons with a whole bunch of letters from the 60s. It's true that God can bring proper light to us so then we can let that light shine in the sphere that he's allowed us to live in. All of us meet people whether it's in our own families or just in the community or wherever we are, work, whatever it is, we meet people that need the light. Some of those people proclaim to know Jesus. Some of them don't. But we all need the light. Next thing that Dr. Luke says, so take care how you listen. Forever, whoever has, to him will more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away from him. That's kind of, again, it almost feels like, okay, this is an orderly report, but it feels like, you know, Dr. Luke, you've taken a left turn again. Where is this coming from? Okay, it's still in the same theme, isn't it? If we think we can conceal everything and then we're going to act on our own strength like we've got it together, we're going to face more and more hardships. And eventually we're not going to be able to handle it. But if we give to God and he fills us, and then he'll just continue to keep blessing us. There's a few other passages, one that's later in Luke, and it's also in Matthew and Mark, where there's a governor, a leader of some sort that goes away. He leaves some of his servants in charge of 10 minas. And they do different things with him. One of them says, okay, I'm going to invest this so that it's even worth more. And when my master comes back, he's going to be able to see that what a blessing he's got, even more than he had before. One of them sticks it in the bank thinking, yeah, well, at least I can get some interest and I won't have to deal with it. And the other one hides it away, doesn't do anything with it. When the master comes back, he takes from the one that didn't do anything and he gives to the one that did something, and now he's got even more. And the message is, if we are connected with God and allow him to work in us and change us, he's going to keep doing that more and more and more. Again, it feels like, okay, where's this coming from? There's another left turn. Remember, orderly argument. Now, his mother and brother, Jesus' mother and brothers, came to him. And they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. One pastor friend said this was comforting to him because sometimes he was too busy for people. He wasn't always available. And there were times where people would criticize him for not being just readily available anytime they wanted to speak with him. He's like, yeah, well, Jesus wasn't even available for his family here. So that's an excuse maybe. I don't know. But Mary and Jesus' brothers, now I'm assuming, you know, James and Jude, two individuals that ended up writing books of the Bible, they were trying to come to him. It shows, it talks about another time where they tried to come to him because they thought he was a little bit crazy and they wanted to bring him home and save him from himself. They were concerned about him. But they tried to get to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, so some people in the crowd are like, oh, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. They want to see you. Well, most of us would be, oh, cool, let's run out there and just stop whatever we're doing and go and see our mom and our brothers. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. He doesn't just rush out there and talk to mom and James and Jude. And he hasn't, Dr. Luke hasn't changed topics. Mary, it says, pondered in her heart every time she saw something that was going on when the older lady and the gentleman in the temple, when they were taking Jesus to be dedicated. They came and blessed him and talked about him like he's God, and she pondered that in her heart. But I don't know that she necessarily really understood. It would be difficult. You know, and she knows she was, you know, a virgin when she gave birth to this child. She knows an angel has talked to her. She knows a lot of stuff, more than some people would, but she's still like, okay, I got to go take care of my boy here. He's too busy. He's occupied all the time, and he needs some rest, and so she can't even get to him at this point. And Jesus is saying, the ones that hear my word, hear the word of God and do it, those are my mother and brothers. Now, you know who would have been in this crowd, that was so big a crowd that Mary and the boys couldn't get to Jesus? A lot of his followers, his disciples, some that really, really were believers. Some that were just hanging on looking for the next miracle and hoping to see a show. And then you have the Pharisees and the scribes that were just kind of following him around to try to find fault with him. That's the crowd that's in there occupying Jesus, and his mom and his brothers can't get to him. But his response, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. And I'm guessing that he was probably pointing to his disciples and maybe a few others in that room at that time. You know, church is a family. Followers of Jesus, we're all in the same family. Sometimes we're blessed. I feel really blessed because almost my entire family knows Jesus too. So I've got, you know, physical family and church family kind of blends together a lot. And I really, really appreciate that. But some of you don't have a lot of church family in your family. So you've kind of got two different kind of families, don't you? And they're all important. I think it's, you know, it's important to see. But the message here that Jesus is saying is the ones that are actually listening to the word and doing it. Was that James at that time, his brother, little brother James? Was it Jude? They didn't think that much of Big Brother. It's like, okay, think about it. I mean, I'm four of nine with the brother and sister group here, and it's like if one of my brothers or sisters had come to me and said, yes, I'm God incarnate, I'm savior of the universe, I'm going to it's like, yeah, right, I know you, forget about it. You know, it just there's no way that you could believe that. And so his brothers had heard the word. They weren't following him around and doing things like his disciples were. They were at that time separated from belief, and their true feelings were showing. At that time, they probably might have been more like just the soil on the path that was so hard that nothing could penetrate it. Can't get through to little brother. The good news is, after the resurrection, he had a conversation with his family. And both Jude and James became leaders in the church and wrote books in the Bible. There was a life change. They became doers and hearers of the word. So when Jesus tells people, be careful how you listen. And then Dr. Luke says, yeah, and even like his family, they weren't quite there yet at this time. So he throws that in. And then, now, on one of those days, Dr. Luke's taking another turn here in his orderly report. On one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat. And he said to them, let's cross over to the other side of the lake. So they launched out. Of course, some of his disciples, they were fishermen by trade. They knew how to, you know, handle boats, and this is not a total foreign thing to them. They've got boats. They get into a boat, they're heading out. He's been busy. As they were sailing along, he fell asleep. And a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake. A squall came, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. Now, these are experienced fishermen. They know how to handle boats on the water, and yet there's a pretty bad storm coming. And where's Jesus? He's asleep. I think Mark says that he's in the stern laying on a cushion. And it's like, okay, Jesus doesn't have any worries or concerns. He knows that his Father takes care of him. And he's going along. And again, the story is going all the way back to the soil story and then the light that shines and all of this. It's like Dr. Luke hasn't really left that topic. I think one way for us to show our true colors is when we have trouble and problems. One thing I love about Skycomish, and specifically the congregation here, but I think the whole town as a whole, is when trials come, you know, Snowmageddon, the fire, there's been all these other issues that have taken place. More often than not, the majority, almost the entire town, comes together and finds a way to support one another. And it's one of those things that, you know, find out what your neighbor needs, check on them, help them. Even when there were all those travelers that were stranded. How many people in town, your Kathy and I were off in a sunny environment at the time, but, you know, people sending pictures of our car that we couldn't see in our driveway because it was covered with 5 feet of snow. But it was, you know, what was going on in the town here? People were making meals for each other. They were taking care of each other. They were bringing people off of the highway and into their homes. There was no room at the inn. Cascadia's got 14 rooms. They were booked. They were full. You bring a few more people in there, but there's a limit. And the other locations hadn't opened that particular day. So people were taking others into their homes. And everyone was taken care of one way or another. And it helped to build a stronger community. So when the next trial came, there's even more strength. So here they are, they're in a boat, Jesus is sleeping because he's just chill and relaxed. He knows everything's good and Father always covers him. And they're in danger of being swamped. They could be going down. And they came up to Jesus and woke him. Master, Master, we're perishing. Okay, good news is they went to Jesus. Bad news is they didn't see the real picture here. Trouble and trials are starting to hit them, and it's like, oh no, we're freaking out. We're going to die. That's what that means. We are perishing. That they had no doubt. We're going to die. So Jesus, could you wake up and die with us? They didn't ask him to do anything. They just wanted him to be awake so he could suffer with them. How many of us do that? Don't want to suffer alone. Let's find somebody else we can make miserable. If you find the right person, they're going to have a smile and a gentle rebuke or reprimand for you. Earlier, when Jesus was one of the previous chapters, Jesus ended up rebuking three different people in a particular passage. One of them was this person that was sick, and he rebuked the sickness and health came. One of them was possessed by a demon, and he rebuked the demon and it came out of him. And then the third one was those demons started praising him and saying, hey, we know who you are, you're the Savior, you're the Son of God, and he rebuked them to be silent because that's not their place. He didn't need their praise. So here, the disciples, they're with him in a boat. He's trying to relax and sleep, and they're waking him up to be miserable with him, and they're going to die together. He got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves. And they stopped. And it became calm. You know, all scripture is profitable and useful. And one of the things that Timothy, in Pastor Timothy's little letter that he says, it's useful and profitable for rebuke. That sometimes we need a rebuke. We're out of line. We need to be straightened out. And if we accept the rebuke properly, it's going to bring calm. He got up, he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped and it became calm. And then he said to them, where is your faith? And Dr. Lucas had this story follow, hey, you know, who's your mother and your brothers? It's the one that listens and does. What kind of soil are you getting your word into? The good soil produces fruit that perseveres and continues on and on. They had faith in them as long as things were going well, and then there's some problems, and it's like, oh no, we're going to die. And he's asking, where is your faith? But they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? They were following him. These are his disciples. These were the close ones to him that had already indicated that they had belief in who he was. And yet when they saw that he controls creation, it changed their view of him. He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Jump into Philippians. You can find it in your Bible. I'm not going to give a page number. If somebody else wants to shout one out, that's fine too. But have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of men. Paul is telling the church in Philippi, be like Jesus. Don't think too highly of yourselves. He was God, and he didn't feel like he had to grasp and hold on to that and prove himself to everybody. He emptied himself and became a man. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because Jesus controls everything, he created everything, he sustains everything, eventually the light's going to shine. Everything that's known, that the things that were hidden are going to become known. Everything that needs to be known will be known, and every individual. And it mentions a few categories there, the ones on earth, above the earth, under the earth, you know, whether you're in the heavens, wherever you are, everyone's going to bow down and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In Romans 14, but as for you, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or you as well, why do you regard your brother or sister with contempt? For we will all appear before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, and then that he quotes Isaiah, as I live, says the Lord, to me every knee will bow and every tongue will give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Lord, we know that you are creator of all things. We believe that you are sustainer of life. We also acknowledge and confess that our faith is weak sometimes, and we struggle needlessly instead of turning to you and recognizing that you already have a solution. You know what we need even before we ask. Help us, Lord Jesus, to know you more, to trust in you in every way, and to recognize fully that you are in charge of all creation. That includes us. Help us to be obedient, like the wind and the waves were obedient with the rebuke. Help us to accept and receive rebuke when it's necessary from your word, Lord. We thank you that your word is trustworthy and true and useful and profitable for teaching and correcting and training in righteousness. We're so grateful, God, that you have not left us alone to wander around aimlessly, but you've given us life and purpose. You've given us the ability to know you. You've called us to be part of your family. I pray, Lord, that we can, with those same humble, open arms, invite others, even ones that we think we're better than them. Help us not to show contempt, but to demonstrate your love and your mercy and your grace with all of our relationships. In your holy name, Jesus, we are so grateful that we are allowed to pray. Amen.